Let me talk a little bit about some of what I want you all to get. And I'm going to start with when I got saved. My brother, older brother and I, there's about, I think, 15 months of distance in between us. But we did everything together. We were almost like twins. We were treated the same. And if you know the term enmeshed, that would be a good description of what we were while I was growing up. And he's taller than I am, heavier than I am, and has darker hair. So it was kind of interesting that we were fraternal twins. There you go. We'll go with that. So everything was just sort of laid out, and I didn't have to do a whole lot of thinking because I just had to follow instructions. So I go to college, and all of a sudden, I'm not in the same dorm as my brother. I don't even eat in the same dining hall as my brother. And I think that I went through a difficult season the first semester of my freshman year, because I needed guidance. I didn't know what to do. Fortunately, there were some evangelist types. One who I remember vividly, he was out of Spokane, it was the hippie group out of Spokane, the Jesus People group, and he was coming down and witnessing. And so I connected with him and he got some of the tracts and things like that from him. Began going through them and began seeking after the Lord, and during that time turned my life over to the Lord. Direction was a key for me in all of that. Do a quick rabbit trail. I was described within the last 10 years by a prophetic type as being extremely right-brained and extremely left-brained. Poor Jane. That's an interesting combination. One of the things that and I'm assuming it's probably the right brain side of me, I always want to see what's over the next hill. And so I have a little bit of the explorer in me, and they too need guidance and direction. Otherwise they'll fall off cliffs and get doused in seas and things like that. That's why I like going to the ocean, because the Pacific Ocean, because it's as far west as you can go on the continental United States. There's just something about that. So in looking at where where I have been, what I have done over the last 40 years. I've been involved in churches and have been seeking and looking for what God is doing. What's God doing next? Then I read about a guy named Caleb. Didn't know at the time that my wife was praying for a Caleb. Caleb, when he was old, said, I want to make it into the land. And I want that mountain. God has put things in front of us for us to grab onto and to seek after. Some of what I'm talking about, I want to talk to you young people, so that when you get to be my age, that you too are going to be able to say, I want to go into the land and I want what God has for me. So how are you going to do all of this? Last week we talked about the goals, and I just went through and talked a little bit about those goals. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, it talks about your foundations. It says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. There is a parallel to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Now, if anyone build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You don't know when or how your foundations are going to get tested. Some of my foundations got tested early on. Jane and I have been married 35 plus years now. One of the first things that I discovered was that she had a medical condition that caused difficulties. And for the first 5, 6, or 7 years of our marriage, it was a very difficult time, because it was a series of issues, one after another. While others were in the process of helping build a church, We were in the process of just helping Jane on a day-to-day basis. After that, and this is one of the reasons why foundations are important in my mind, because the foundations are sort of give you a feeling for what your mindsets are, how you make decisions, how you make choices in your life. We went through a 3-year course of study on foundations, specifically in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And that was all well and good. That was good teaching, and it's very useful. Unfortunately, there were problems in the people's foundations, and that church basically broke apart shortly after we got done with that series. But Jane and I stayed because we had a prophetic word that while others go, that we would stay. That worked in us some significant things about perseverance and tenacity. We also learned the need for boundaries. Okay. So let's talk about your mindset. Let's talk about your foundation. When you were in the world, you had a certain way of thinking. You had a certain set of values by which you made your choices. That was your foundation that you were given. The Bible describes it in this way in Galatians 3, winds up being verse 24. The Jewish people, the situation was like this: so the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. And then the Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality and every kind of impurity. That's where we were before. Then we responded to the invitation that Jesus gave in Matthew. Come unto me, all of those of you who labor and are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you're introduced into a whole new realm, a whole new set of rules. John chapter 8 says, to the Jews who believed, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, this freedom, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, it's a different kind of freedom. You can be in slavery and still be free. So what is this new way of thinking? I'm going to refer you to the Sermon on the Mount at this point in time. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Sorry. As you read, you will find that the standard that Jesus was putting forth is different. And in fact, it's a little bit, it's a higher standard in many ways than what the law was like. As you go through those three chapters, what you will find is that instead of looking at just the externals, Jesus is having you look at your motivation, at your thoughts, regarding how you live. It's interesting that he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." So as we, I guess what I'm getting into, and we're going to go to Matthew 7, verse 12, and then Matthew 22, where Jesus says, okay, here's what the rule really is. We're going to summarize it for you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then in chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, he says, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you treat others the way you want to be treated, you are going to be doing what God requires. Part of that is a little bit of a growth process because you don't necessarily know how you want to be treated. I told you that we needed to learn boundaries after staying around in a difficult church situation for a long period of time. We recognized at the end of that we needed to know how to say no. A free no leads you to be able to do a free yes. Okay. And the other part about how this new way of thinking is just a radical departure from what we are accustomed to. You go to Romans chapter 7. This is one of the ones that I had to learn because I was I grew up very much a rule keeper. And as a rule keeper, if you do not follow the rule, that is not a good thing. There are negative consequences. Starting in verse 25 of chapter 7, "So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." There's this tension there. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." You need to get that into you. It is as I have been thinking about this and preparing, that's one of the things that, you know, it's just a radical shift that you are accepted. You are accepted in the beloved. Amen. The rules are different here. You need to learn the new rules. I'm going to point you to Hebrews chapter 6, the first three verses. These are the foundations that we learned many years ago. There are six foundation stones. It takes you from, as I put it, spiritual cradle to grave. It's repentance from dead works. Do you know what dead works are? Simply put, they're works that do not bring life. Well, what does that mean? That's a long discussion. Okay. If you look in the Sermon on the Mount, if you're praying and you're doing it to be seen of others, if you are giving to be seen of others, you have your reward already. That would be a dead work. That is something that will get burned up when it is tested by fire. And I'm searching for an example real quickly, but if there have been people who give a gift to someone and they get offended because either the person didn't say thank you, the person didn't give them a gift back, or there wasn't some reciprocal thing that came to me, that is a dead work that burns. It doesn't last. Okay. I'm sorry. I lost myself. Faith towards God. That's the second one. What is faith towards God? You repent. You have free access. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. Repent and receive that forgiveness. Doctrine of baptisms. Interesting, it does talk about plural baptisms. We won't go into all of those right now. I found this next one interesting, the laying on of hands. You look at the other ones and they all seem to, there seems to be a flow to them, and then all of a sudden laying on of hands is thrown in there. I've got to work on that one a little while longer. But you're told to not lay hands hastily on any man. There is a reason. Jane was bringing out an interesting thing this morning that children who are neglected and do not have physical contact tend to have worse issues than those who are physically abused. Just there is something in physical contact that is important, even in a negative sense. Resurrection of the dead, we have hope. There is the resurrection of the dead. There is life after death. Then there's eternal judgment. Fortunately, and there's a lot of stuff on that, but the fact that you are covered by the blood of the Lamb makes that a whole lot easier to deal with. It's just, okay, a matter of rewards. Did it burn up or didn't it? Was it gold, silver, precious stones? Reward, no reward. It's not a matter of heaven. Okay. All right. The thing that I want to go into the time of communion with is this last section. And it talks about effort is required. You probably want to back up one. Yeah. If you want to grow spiritually, there will be effort. Jesus had to suffer. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It's not all grace, but it is all grace. But that's, you'll work that one out. Other scriptures. Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. to discern good and evil, it is important to exercise so that you understand the difference between good and evil. Long term, you need to know the difference between good and evil. There's going to be times of tribulation coming. You need to understand and you need to know. James 1, 2, and 3, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. As I was going through a variety of scriptures, I was surprised at how many times I saw a reference to suffering. Not a popular topic. But I give you an encouragement that God is faithful. Last week, I told you sort of the litany of issues that Jane and I have gone through over the last 9 months, and how difficult it has been, and all the things that have not gone well for us. But God is faithful, one, to give us peace during the midst of it, but even in the midst of all the issues, that there was provision that did come. There are those who, in the past, took the idea that suffering was good and that it made you more spiritual, and they developed a whole doctrine of essentially self-flagellation. And there are two scriptures that I will give you, one in the Old Testament, I think it's in Proverbs, says that God makes even your enemies to be at peace with you if you please the Lord. And then in one of the epistles, it talks about endeavor to be at peace with all men. So don't go out of your way and create problems just so that you can suffer. I mean, this is not necessarily a good thing. And as we are beginning to prepare for communion, I want to go to Revelation chapter 7. Starting verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of a great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It all circles back to Jesus. We are made acceptable to the Lord by His blood. And in God's economy, even when we sin, our robes, which may be spotted by sin in the flesh, can be made white by the blood of the Lamb. So there is a focus and there is an effort. It talks about tribulation there. There's some debate whether that is the great tribulation or that is just many difficulties. And as you go through your life, you will have many difficulties, and you have the opportunity to come back to Jesus and have your robes made white in the midst of all of that. So we're going to give you that opportunity to have a point and a time of remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. And the question for you this morning is whether you are willing to take the next step that God has for you. Are you willing to be willing? You may not be charging down the road and say, gosh, I want to do that. But if you are willing, even just willing to be willing, let the Lord know.